Second Chronicles. Something we haven't done in a while, like to do tonight, is we haven't had testimonies in a while because of guest speakers and other things. And I thought it would be very appropriate tonight if we'd have testimonies of gratitude. Gentlemen, do you have any handheld mics back there you could use to pass around? All right. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I want to give you an opportunity to say a few words. Something you're grateful for, something that God's blessed you with. And I just want to say thank the Lord for this. And I want to begin expressing my gratitude to God for my wife. God's blessed me with a wonderful woman. She loves me. She takes care of me, provides for my needs, and wants to make me happy and successful. And I'm so grateful for that. She is indeed what the Bible says, a helpmate. And so I thank God for her so much because she is just a real blessing. And I want to express that to you and to God and also to her. Somebody else like to share something tonight? Yes, hold your hand up high and we'll bring the microphone to you because people by live stream want to hear also. So don't be intimidated by it. Go ahead and speak right into it.
Hello. I'm just so thankful for my salvation and that I really feel like Jesus is coming soon. And just so thankful also for my husband. And I'm thankful for my daughter and her husband, Chad. I have prayed for 5 years that if it's the Lord's will, that they would come to Florida. And Amen. It's just been a real blessing to have them here and my grandkids. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Somebody else? Do we have any gaps in our testimonies? Would anyone else like to share? Give testimony to God for something He's done for you. Over here, two of them over here. Maybe do it. Yeah, go ahead and give the names of those who are watching and know who's speaking.
I'm Marisa Shelburne, and I teach here in the school. And that's one of the things I'm very thankful that I get to teach here in the school. And every day in my classes, I try to encourage the students, my students, to think of something that they're thankful for and that they can praise the Lord for and be positive about. So it would be pretty hypocritical of me if I did not take the opportunity. And I just want to praise the Lord for His goodness and His faithfulness and for my salvation.
Amen.
My name is Sharon Templeton, and I just want to take this opportunity to thank the Lord for my salvation and for His faithfulness to me throughout my life. I'm thankful especially for my husband and for my three boys that are striving to serve the Lord, and there is something that brings parents more joy than that, and I'm very thankful.
John says, I have no bigger joy to know my children walk in truth. Not for this. Somebody else, real quickly, before we move on. Anybody else? Yes, up here to move.
Hello, my name is Lou Rick, and what I'd like to say is the same thing the pastor said. I'm very thankful for my wife. God sent me her to be in my life, and he's been an integral part of every ministry I've been involved in. I'm so thankful that I have her. I was studying about a helpmeet with Jay Vernon McGee, and Jay Vernon McGee said, a man is not a man until a helpmeet comes in his life, a woman. And, you know, I agree with that 100%. And I believe life starts when you get married. I really believe that. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Peterson and Dr. Hank Winstrom. They've been an integral part of my life. If you walked into Calvary Community Church and you walked into this church, you couldn't tell much difference. It's just a wonderful thing. And this is a wonderful church to serve, and it's got so many good things going for us. Missionaries all over the world, Christian school to the 12th grade, an Awana program in the back, and a lot of godly people that love the Lord with all their hearts. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this church.
Thank you. Time for one more. Somebody just dying to share something? Anybody else? Okay.
Sandy Kelly, and just so many things to be thankful for. My salvation, first of all, and my family. My mom, such a godly example and faithful for so many years. And for my two children, who I love dearly and are serving the Lord. And I want to thank the Lord also for this church and the freedoms that we have in our country to come to church. I think this year, with all that's happened, when we were not able to have church for a couple of months, I think it just really, it was just shocking to have that happen, first of all, and then just to make you realize how much we all need to be thankful, Pastor, for, you know, your godly preaching and just the ability to gather together as a church, as the Bible says, because so many of us have always probably taken it for granted that we could go to church. I know I have. And so just so thankful for our church and also for Christian friends, just the fellowship that we have when we come to church. So a lot to be thankful for, and appreciate you listening.
All right. Thank you very, very much. This morning, I titled my message was Expressions of Gratitude. Tonight is very similar. It's on my expressing gratitude to God. In our scripture text here, it's talking about King Hezekiah. If you did not get a handout for tonight, Brother Phil has one. He'll bring it to you, the outline for the notes. If you did not get one, hold your hand up high. Right up front here, we have a person. Up here, Brother Phil. Let's look at our scripture text again. This is an abbreviated version of what we're going to look in another part of the Bible. It says here in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, it says, In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Interesting, there's a lot left out there. Interesting, you know, some people, when they tell a story, they give a very short version. Some people tell a whole long version. If my family goes on a trip, if you want a short version, come to me. If you want a more elaborated version of all that happened, talk to my wife. And that's not being derogatory. It's just that she's more describes things much better than I do. But here in the Book of Chronicles, we have the abbreviated version. But if you would, go with me now to 2 Kings, please. Chapter 20, the same story, but a lot more in that story. And we're going to come back to 2 Chronicles at the very end. Here's God's message to Hezekiah. The same one that was there in Chronicles, but now we have a more elaborated version. More details of what happened when he became sick and how God gave him a sign and what the sign was for. In 2 Kings chapter 20, look in verse 1, please. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Here we have God's message to Hezekiah. In verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amaz, came to him and said unto him and told him two things in this message. First of all, he says, get your house in order. Why? Because you're going to die. He says in the middle part of verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. When should we get our house in order? You ever thought about that? Now, if you knew exactly when you're going to die, what if the Lord were to meet with you tonight and just said, listen, next Friday at 12 noon, I'm going to call you home. In other words, you have until then, you're going to die. Would you make any changes in your life? Would you do anything different? Would you try to right any wrongs? Would you get things in order to pass away? You know, the problem is we don't know we're going to die. So the question is, when should you get your house in order? Now. You could die tomorrow. Hopefully you don't. But you could. We all could. And so don't wait till you get older and, you know, and you're sick in bed and the doctor says, you know, you got 6 months to live to get your house in order. You should do it now. In other words, let me talk about some practical ways to get your house in order. First of all, you ought to have a will. See, Pastor, I'm not 67 years old. I'm in my early 20s or 30s and I have small children. Make a will. What if you and your spouse both died? Who would get your kids? Don't leave that to the state. Don't leave that to a judge. They will probably try to keep him in your family. How many of you have some, don't raise your hands, I don't get you in trouble. How many of you have some family members you'd rather not raise your kids? Who would get your kids? If you don't prescribe that, tell that out in some kind of will, the state will decide who gets your kids. So you ought to do it. Put your house in order. Is there someone in your family that you have wronged? You need to get it right. Interesting. I've done probably thousands, if not hundreds at least, and not thousands of funerals over the last 40 years. And there is a practice and relatively new in among funerals, which is very nice, is that during a funeral service, the family will give those that are attending the service, whether it be friends or families, opportunity to share words about the deceased. And they find it very comforting. They say nice things, maybe some humorous things, and just share what this person meant to you. Not too long ago, I was doing a funeral, and one of the family members, I think it was a daughter of the man who passed away, and got up and shared things about her dad. How she loved her dad, how wonderful her dad was, and so wonderful things about her dad. And after the service, I went to her and said, "That was very nice things you said about your dad." And she started crying. She said, "Why did I wait till my dad died to say that? Why didn't I tell him these things while he was alive?" In other words, don't wait till your loved one or someone in your family dies before you say something nice about him. Why not do it now? Do you have aught with a family member? And maybe if they passed away, you'd wish you got things right. My friend, set your house in order. Get things right. And whether it be with men or God. In other words, is there something in life now that if you died tomorrow, you'd be ashamed? If you stood before the Lord and said, "Boy, I should have got things right. I didn't realize I was going to die and stand before the Lord." You don't know. If God would come tell you when you're going to die, then you'd have time and get things in order. Since you don't know when you're going to die, when should you get your house in order? Right now. Make wrongs right. Make out a will. What you're going to do with it. And another thing, especially for those that are older, plan your funeral. Plan your funeral. What do you want done at your funeral? Do you want a certain person to be the speaker at the funeral? Do you want certain songs? Do you want certain scriptures to read? Do you want someone to give the gospel? There is no greater time, more profitable time, to give the gospel than a funeral. I've had more people trust Christ at funerals than I have any other thing I've ever done. Because death is reality. Especially if the loved one the one who passed away was a believer, and there's a bunch of unbelievers in the family right there present. To have the joy and privilege, let me share with you how you can see your loved one again. I did a funeral. It was with Blunt's Funeral Home probably 20 years ago. Is when they had a chapel on Nebraska Avenue. And the man who passed away was attending our church. I went to the funeral and they probably had 200 people there. And I shared with the people there how they could be certain to see them again. I had over 50 people raise their hand indicating they trust Christ as Savior. And so it's a very profitable time. So at your funeral, do you want people telling your family how they can see you again one day? Plan it out. Don't leave that to your family who are all bereaved and are so upset if you're lost, they don't know what to do. My mother had everything out planned out. Even the things in the house that was distributed among the family members. She had it all planned out. In other words, she says, so-and-so gets the television, so-and-so gets the bedroom bed, so-and-so gets this, instead of people arguing, fighting over it. And plan all that out. Because if you don't, who will do that? Set your house in order and get it all taken care of. Don't wait until you die and other people are going to wonder what their wishes were. So he tells them the message, God's message to Hezekiah. He says, set your house in order because you're going to die. Now, notice Hezekiah's response. And look in verse 2, please. First of all, he prayed. It said in verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. So his first response is when God said, you're going to die, get your house in order, is he began to pray. Next thing he did, he reminded God. Look in verse 3. He said, I beseech thee, this is in his prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart I have done that which is good in thy sight. So he's reminding God of the lifestyle he lived prior to this message, you're going to die. In fact, hold your finger here in chapter 20. Look at chapter 18, 2 Kings 18. Here we have a detailed account of this man's life. And how he indeed walked before God in a perfect way and sought to please the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break down the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. I found that interesting. I mean, this is hundreds of years later. Remember when serpents were biting Israelites, and God told Moses to raise up a brazen serpent in the wilderness, and all would look and live? They had saved that. They still had that. In fact, they were worshiping it as an idol. And it says here, he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And they called it Nehushtan. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. What a testimony. Now go back to chapter 20. So when God appeared, God sent a message through Isaiah to Hezekiah, said, Hezekiah, get your house, or you're going to die. He responded by praying. He responded by reminding God of his lifestyle of serving the Lord, and that Hezekiah walked with God. And the third thing he did, he wept. He wept. Look in verse 3, latter part of verse 3. And Hezekiah wept sore. So again, a message was given to Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. He said, Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. How did he respond? He prayed. He reminded God of his testimony for the Lord. And then he wept. Now notice God's answer. In verse 4, God heard his prayer. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, wow, what a quick answer to prayer. The message, the prophet who delivered the message was now walking out the door, and God says, hey, turn around and go back to him. In verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Here's the answer to his prayer. First of all, he said, I will heal you. Middle part of verse 5. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Next, I will add 15 years to your life. So he told him, I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to add 15 years to your life. In the latter part of verse 5, he said, I will add unto thy day 15 years. So the day he said, get your house, you're going to die, he gave him 15 more years to live. The next thing he said he would do, number 3, he said, I would defend and deliver the city. The city of Jerusalem was under threat by the Syrians, going to attack them. And God said, I would deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria. I would defend the city for my own sake and for my servant's sake. So basically, God heard his prayer. Now, evidently, the fact that that Hezekiah served the Lord for such a long period of time had a bearing on God's answers. Is there any prophet in serving the Lord? Hezekiah would say, yes, 15 years worth. And he wept. God heard his prayer, saw his tears, and said, I will heal you. I will give you 15 more years to live. And by the way, the threat of the Syrians, I'll take care of that. But also, I want you to notice, Isaiah prescribed medicine. You know, today among many religions, they don't believe in medicine. They say, you know, you need to trust the Lord. But here the prophet of God just prescribes medicine. Look in verse 7. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and he took and laid it on the boil, and he what? Recovered. Evidently a sickness, I don't know if it was one boil or maybe many boils, but one of the outward signs of the sickness, he had a boil on him. And basically, the dressing or the bandage of figs was well known in the ancient world as a means to helping heal boils and ulcers. So instead of healing himself or God doing that, he prescribed a form of medicine at that time to do so. My friend, there's nothing wrong with medicine. God has given men the knowledge, wisdom to make a medicine that can help you with sickness. And so there's nothing wrong with medicine and to help you when you're sick. But notice here, as a result of this, Hezekiah asked for a sign. Look in verse 8, please. And Hezekiah saith unto Isaiah, what shall be a sign that the Lord shall heal me, that I shall go up in the house of the Lord the third day? Interesting. You know, throughout Jewish history, Jews have always sought for a sign. Didn't say whether it's right or wrong, but a sign. And many times throughout Jewish history, God provided a sign. By the way, what is a sign? Is it something on the wall that tells you what to do? A sign is a supernatural event only God can do. For example, Isaiah, the birth of Christ, said, behold, I shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Is it unusual, supernatural for a virgin to conceive and bear a child? Yes, it is. Remember the Jews who rejected Christ, and he claimed to be the Messiah, to give us a sign that you are who you claim to be. He said, there shall be no sign given but that of Jonah the prophet. And he said, as Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What was the sign? The resurrection. The resurrection was a sign to Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. So a resurrection and the birth of a child, of a virgin, those are supernatural events. They're called a sign. So Hezekiah said, can God give me some supernatural thing to show me what he said was true? Some people think it's a sign of a lack of faith. I don't know. But God honored him. Now I want you to notice the sign that God gave, the supernatural event God gave him. First of all, the sign he gave, God reversed the rotation of the earth. Is that something supernatural? Yes, it is. Look in verse 9. Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord would do this thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which had gone down by the dial of Ahaz. History bears that Ahaz had a stairwell that from the shadow of the sun, he could tell what time it is. And he was using that. The shadow went on the ground and tells you what time it is. He said, God will make that shadow would go back so much time. In other words, God had reversed the rotation of the earth. Is that a supernatural event? Yes, it is. And I believe Hezekiah probably believed what God said. Did God ever give a hint? Did God ever stop the rotation of the earth in the past? I'm glad you asked. God had previously stopped the rotation of the earth for Joshua when he was out and fighting a battle. Go with me now to Joshua chapter 10, please. Joshua chapter 10. So basically, he reversed the rotation of the earth by a certain period of time to show that his word unto Hezekiah was true. But now notice God had previously stopped the rotation of the earth for Joshua. Joshua 10, look in verse 12, please. Verse 12, Joshua 10, 12, it said, verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, said, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. Verse 14, And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought Israel. In other words, they were fighting a battle, and they're trying to wipe out all the enemy. Joshua realized, you know, when it gets dark, men's going to escape. So he asked God to stop the earth rotation, that the day might last longer. So it moved from a 12-hour day to a 24-hour daylight until the enemy was completely conquered. God did that because Joshua asked him. So basically, the stopping, reversing rotation of earth is not anything new with God. And by the way, it's not hard for God. But basically, that was the sign. Now, how did Hezekiah respond to all this? How would you respond? If God were to meet with you somehow, some way, and report to you, and says, you know, get your house in order because next Friday you're going to die. And you realize, you know, maybe you have family, you have grandchildren, maybe you have children, and you want to spend time with them. And the thought that you're going to die, it just devastates you. And you prayed, and maybe you reminded God, God, I've served you in my life. I've tried to honor you with the things I've doing. I've tried to please you. And then you wept. And God would have sent a message to you, listen, listen, because of your lifestyle, you honored me. And because you wept, I'll give you 15 more years with your family. How would you respond? Hopefully, you would show great gratitude. Now, go back to where we began, to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles, in chapter 32. This is the abbreviated version, but it has one truth here that's not mentioned in Kings. So, King was the elaborated version. Now, back to where we began. It says here in 2 Chronicles 32:24, in those days, Hezekiah was sick to death. Now, we know why, because God told him he's going to die. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Now, that's an abbreviated version of what we read before. But notice, as a result, what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah did not return to give thanks. Look in verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done in him. Did God show him a benefit? God gave him 15 more years. But the word here, it says render not, means he returned not. Remember this morning we're talking about the way to express gratitude to God. We talked about having a grateful heart, a willing heart, but also returning back to God to express gratitude. My friend Hezekiah didn't do that. You remember the lepers this morning? The God healed 10 of them. How many came back to give thanks? Only one. And I always ask myself, if I was one of the 10 lepers, which one would I be? I like to think I'd be that one. I want to return. But though God had healed this man, gave him 15 more years of life, he didn't come back and say thank you. And it was, he did not do that. He did not render according to the benefit done to him. Here's a question for you. Of all the things God's done for you, how can you return to express your gratitude to God? How can you render unto the Lord all the benefits he's given you? Good question, isn't it? I'm glad you asked. David asked that. Go to Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116. David asked the very thing that Hezekiah did not do. How can I render unto the Lord for all the things he's blessed me with? Psalm 116, verse 12, please. Psalm 116, verse 12. Now, let me quote that verse again, that Hezekiah did not return to give thanks. In the days Hezekiah was sick, and he prayed, and God gave him a sign. God healed him. But it says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now look in Psalm 116, verse 12, please. David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his what? Benefits. He asked the very same thing that Hezekiah did not do. How can I repay God for all his blessings? How can I show him I'm grateful? How can I say thank you to the God for all he's done? Now, again, I ask this morning, how many would say God's been good to you? How many say he's done wonderful things for you? What can you do to show your gratitude? What can you do to, in a sense, repay him for the benefits? That's what David's asking. Here in this scripture, we're given three ways, practical ways, to express our gratitude. The first one is in verse 13, please. The first one, you write it down, is bless the Lord. Number one, bless the Lord. In verse 13, he makes a statement. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Interesting. This is the only place this verse is used. The idea of take the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord. So what does that mean? It's the only place it's used in Scripture. I had to do some little research on this. And so basically what it's doing, it's alluding to the action of taking a cup and blessing among the Jews, which when a person or a master, a family, head of the family, that during a meal, during a special occasion, will lift up a cup before everybody and say, blessed be the Lord, the maker of the world, who hath created the fruit of the vine. So basically, it's by lifting the cup was a way of blessing the Lord. The word bless is applied, when applied to God, means praise, implying always a strong affection for him, as well as a sense of gratitude. So when he said, I will take a cup of salvation, it's basically, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to show him how grateful I am, how special he is in my life, and how wonderful he is. So the first way you can show your gratitude to God for what he's done for you is to bless the Lord. Show how much you appreciate him and what he's done for you. Interesting. In Psalm 68:19, I believe the verse will be on the screen. It said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. I like that verse, don't you? Notice David said, blessed be the Lord who loadeth us up with blessings. How many say God has loaded your truck up with blessings? But not only, it says he does this daily. Not once a year, not only in November. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us up with benefits. Wow. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And again, like I said this morning, we should not show gratitude to God only during the month of November once a year. It ought to be done every day. Because the Bible says every day he loads you up with benefits. We need to bless the Lord. Praise him for that. Number two, the second practical way to render your gratitude to the Lord, to repay his benefits, is fulfill promises made. Fulfill promises made. Look in verse 14, please, of Psalm 116. Remember, David asked, what shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits? Verse 14, he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. In other words, fulfill promises made. Have you ever made a promise to God and not kept it? Does God take our promises seriously? He does. And David said, I will pay the promises, the vows I've made to God. Anyways, and such promises are commonly made in sickness and almost always disregarded and forgotten under the restoration of health. When our life may be threatened, when we're in a place that we feel like things are dangerous, many times we make God promises. If you're in your deathbed and you're dying, many times you say, Lord, if you just spare me and heal me, I will do this. I promise I'll do this. But so often God will do what we ask him to do and we forget our promises. Many times out of the time of war, they said there's no atheists in foxholes, but there's a lot of vows and promises made to God in foxholes. When there's a war going on. So have you ever made a promise to God that you have not kept? And David said, one way you can render unto God the benefits he's given to you is fulfill the vows you promise. Let me show you a couple of these. Go with me now to the book of Jonah, please. The book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jonah. God told this prophet to go to Nineveh and cry against it because of his wickedness. And what did Jonah do? Jonah fled in the opposite direction. And he got on a ship to go down to Tarshish, just the opposite of the place he told him to go preach. Jonah chapter 1. I'll give you a few moments to find that one. But remember, he was on the ship out in the sea, and God sent a great storm to the point the ship was right ready to sink. But he was down in the ship sleeping. And all the people on the ship trying to save it, throwing things overboard, were going to sink. And they went down there, and they all realized that somebody on the ship has brought this storm upon us, and he's sleeping down in the bottom. So they went down and woke him up and says, "What is thy name, and who is thy God?" And he said, "My name is so-and-so, and my God is Jehovah, the creator of the universe, and the God who created the sea." And they realized, "You're the problem." And said, "What shall we do with you that the storm might cease?" And what did Jonah say? "Throw me overboard." And of course, they didn't want to do that. So they kept rowing even harder, and the storm got worse and worse. Now look with me, and if you would please, in chapter 1, look in verse 14. In fact, verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord." Now this is Jonah's God, Jehovah. "And said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah, cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered sacrifices unto the Lord, and made what? Vows." They realized the true God of heaven was Jonah's God. And they began to sacrifice and began to make promises. Chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Jonah, Jonah is in the belly of a well. You know the story. What was he doing there? He was praying. But notice in his prayer, look at chapter 2, look in verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, 'I cry by reason of my affliction of the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of the hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice.'" Skip down to verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple." And it goes on to say in verse 9, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have," what? The implication is, while in the belly of the well, he began to make promises. "God, you get me out of here, and I'll go preach like you said." Have you ever made a vow to God and not kept it? One way we can show gratitude to God is by keep fulfilling our promises. Does God take vows seriously? Go now to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Here it talks about vows or promises we make to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. Here it talks about being hasty or being rash in a quick vow to God. And so many times when we're going through hard times, to get God's attention, to get him to do what we want him to do, we'll make a promise. This is talking about a rash promise, something done hastily. And we're warned not to do that because God takes vows seriously. Chapter 5, verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Few." Look in verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer." The word defer means delay not to pay it. "For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say before the angel, 'It was an error.' Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" Notice, when you make a vow, don't fulfill it, God calls it sin. He says there, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Your mouth, Lord, I promise I'll do this if you do that. So have you ever made a promise, God, you didn't keep it? My friend, it is sin. So he says, be careful that when you go through tough times, don't be hasty about promising God something, because if you do, I'll hold you to it. And so that's one of the ways David says we can show gratitude to God. Lastly, if you go back to the book of Psalms, he said, bless the Lord. The next one, fulfill your promises made. And lastly, it said, verse 17, it says, offer what we talked about this morning, the sacrifices of what? Thanksgiving. In verse 17, it said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, we said this morning, there were five different sacrifices to make of thanksgiving we can make to God. One of your person, of your praise, your prayer, your possessions, and your penitence. Ways we can show God we're grateful. Now, why didn't Hezekiah come back to God and say thank you? Why didn't he render unto God the benefits done to him? Go back, if you would please, back to the book of 2 Chronicles, where he began. We saw that he did not return to give thanks. In verse 25, the latter part of Hezekiah's problem was pride. Hezekiah's problem was pride. He said, verse 25, that part, for his heart was lifted up. Talking about with pride. What causes man not to show gratitude to God? What causes us not to give God gratefulness for all he's done for us? Many times it's pride. What does God think of pride? Interesting, I have purposely, sometimes it slips because you hear it all the time. You know, pride is never spoken of in a positive way in the Bible. Never. Sometimes I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of this, proud of that. Be careful. Now, you may not mean what the Bible means by pride. What was the original sin in the universe? Pride by Lucifer. God kicked him out of heaven because of it. And so, but do a study on pride. Pride is never spoken of in a positive way. It's always a negative way. And because of pride, Hezekiah did not return to give benefit to God, render to God the benefits done for him. And how did God respond when close to this? How did God respond to his pride? God was angry. In verse 25, he said, therefore, there was wrath upon him, upon Judah, and upon Jerusalem. Basically, pride, you can fill in the blank there on your sheet, pride is taking credit for something God has done. Pride is taking credit for something God has done. If you want to give recognition to your children for being behaving, for doing what is right, for doing what you're pleased with, instead of saying, I'm proud of you, why don't you say, I'm pleased with you. I'm thankful for you. You know, when my father, more than I want my dad to say, I'm proud of you, speaking to me, I long to hear him say, David, I'm pleased with you. Because that's what I long to do. I'm pleased with you. I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for what you did. So again, pride is not mentioned in a positive way. So quickly, let's look at a few verses on pride, and we're going to close tonight. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it said, the wicked through pride of his countenance. I believe the verse will be on the screen. The wicked through pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So what keeps a man from coming to Christ? Pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Basically, pride will ruin your life. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So let me close with these questions for you tonight. First of all, do you need to get your house in order? Is there something you need to take care of? Not knowing when you're going to die. Is there some person you need to reconcile with? If there is some situation in life you need to make right? Do you need to make plans for your family that when that time comes, you're ready? Do you need to get your house in order? Next, what are you doing to express gratitude to God for what He's done for you, for the benefits He's given to you? We saw three of them tonight. And lastly, do you feel like you deserve God's blessings? Hezekiah did, therefore he didn't return. No, I believe all the good things he did, he reminded God about. He said, because of that, you ought to bless me. My friend, that's pride. Do you feel you deserve God's blessing? Or are they a result of God's grace and goodness in spite of what you deserve? That's grace. And that's goodness. So I tried to pick out a few practical things you could apply tonight. So let's close with this. I began with a question that if God would communicate to you that you were going to die 1 week from today, would you do anything any different? Would you make any change in your life? Is there some family member you need to go witness to that you've been putting off because you think, well, I've got plenty of time? Is there something you need different? Since you do not know when you're going to die, now's the time. That person that was without Christ that God's laid on your heart many, many times, don't wait any longer. Why? For you might die or they might die. And I believe many Christians have a lot of guilt because they have a loved one that they never witnessed to. They kept putting off, and all of a sudden the person died. I realize, let me close with this story. I believe the hardest person to witness to is people in your own family. Sometimes your parents. My dad trusted Christ as Savior when he was 8 years old. And he took us to church much of our life. But then he fell away from God. At that time, I'll tell you why. So a long time, he never went to church, never had anything in the sense of any outward evidence of his salvation. And that happens. Sometimes it causes you to wonder. It causes you to question. I remember I thought about anytime, I need to talk to my dad. I need to talk to my dad and see if he's really saved. And it wasn't until one Sunday night I was preaching from this pulpit. After the service, someone came to me after the service, said, David, a pastor, your dad had a heart attack. He's in hospital. So immediately I drove down to the hospital, University Hospital now is called Florida Advent Hospital. They're on Fletcher and Brisby Downs. Went to the emergency room. My dad was in bed, you know, all hooked up, but he was conscious. And I went in there and God gave me an opportunity to witness to him. And I said, Dad, I should have asked you many times. I never did. I'm sorry I had to wait this time. Dad, I want to make certain if you die, you're going to go to heaven. And he gave me a clear testimony of his salvation. God gave him 7 more years. But if he had died, I would have never known for certain. So I'm trying to say, do not wait. And by the way, he went to church every Sunday after he got out of the hospital. Because he realized life is short. And I need to make it count for the Lord. And so anyway, close with this. Put your house in order. Let's bow together, please. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. That's not an issue, not a doubt. But Pastor, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, there's a lot of changes I need to make. Some people I need to talk to. Some wrongs I need to make right. Things with men and also things with God. And Pastor, not knowing when I'm going to die, I need to get things settled. I need to get my house in order. And Pastor, I'd just like for you to pray for me that I can do that, not put that off. Because I have no promise of tomorrow. I have no lease on life. And I want to be ready that whenever that time comes, that I can look back without guilt. How many say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Hold your hand up high. Hold your hand up high, please. Yes, many here tonight. Father, I come to you thanking you that you have, you know when we're going to pass away. You know when we're going to die. So if we have, if we're alive now, we have time. Many raise your hand, things they need to get in order, things they need to make right. Because we don't know when that time will come. So I pray that we would consider that if it were tomorrow, that I have things I need to take care of. So give them grace, give them strength. Don't let them put it off until another day, because another day may not come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.